I didn't know if you knew that you had a bank account. This is really good news. Did you know that you're credited every day a bank account of $84,600? Now, you might want to claim this bank account because it carries no balances. Every day, you're credited $84,600, and you have to spend it that day. It carries no balances. It goes to zero, but it starts over again. You get another $84,000 the next day. And you are thinking, what in the world am I talking about? Every day, we are given a most valuable commodity, and that commodity is time. We have 84,600 seconds that we choose how we can use. What we give our, what time is valuable because what we give our time to is what we give our life to. Now the Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, or buying up the time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we think about the value of time. He says we ought to redeem the time or make the most of time. We realize the value of time when in daylight savings time we fall back. We think, oh, I get an extra hour sleep. In the springtime when we spring forward, we lose an hour sleep. And we think, oh, I wish I just had that extra hour of sleep. Do we recognize the value of time? In Nashville, Tennessee, in Music City Thrift Store, there was a fellow who found an old worn copy of the Declaration of Independence. It was not an original copy, and he bought it. And he started doing some research and found out that it was an original copy printed in 1820, it was commissioned by John Adams, and it was sold at auction for $250,000. He paid $2.48 for it. He did not recognize the value of what he had. Now, in Tucson, Arizona, where I used to preach, they have the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show every year. There was a gem collector who was strolling down the aisle, and he noticed at the end of the day there was this large blue-gray stone. And he asked the dealer, how much do you want for this dull blue-gray stone? And he says, oh, I'll take $10 for it. He immediately gave him the $10 and took possession of it. And later he found out it was the world's largest sapphire. At that time, the late 1980s, it was worth $2 million. Here was somebody who had something that was worth $2 million and they did not recognize the value of it. Here's someone else who was redeeming the time or the opportunity. He was snatching up this bargain that he came across. And the Bible tells us that we are to redeem the time, that we are stewards of the gift of time. Time is precious because it's God's priceless currency and serving Him. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, a verse that I quote at funerals often, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. When we come to the end of the way and we pass from this life, all the work that we plan to do will be forever undone. That we'll have a record of our life that will stand. And so we want to look at how we can redeem the time and use the great precious opportunities that God has given to us. If you have an outline, and I'll be having an outline on the table by the bulletin, if you'd like to follow along and keep a record of the different sermons that I preach. But there are three things. We're going to look how we can seize precious opportunities, how we can plan to invest our time, and how to put off procrastination. I want you to please turn it to John chapter 9 and verse 4. We need to learn to make the most of time by seizing precious opportunities that may never come again. John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus realized He had a limited window of opportunity to save the world. It's like if you're out cutting grass or maybe baling hay, and the sun is going down. You have a sense of urgency because you have a limited amount of time. You realize the value of time. You got to make the most of time, particularly when you're moving. You notice all this stuff. You wonder how you got all this stuff. It just sort of keeps accumulating. Debbie said, I think it'd be better when they used to live in tents. Maybe that's what we ought to do. But what happens is, you know, when you're having to move all this stuff, it takes time to do that. Well, Jesus recognized he had a limited amount of time to save the world, and he made the most of that. And I believe that Jesus is in our example in seizing opportunities that we have in saving souls. We have all kinds of opportunities of interaction and contact with souls bound to eternity, and presently they're headed on the wrong course. And there's something that we can say and do that might turn them from the wrong way to the right way. If you'll read with me, please, over at John chapter 4 and verse 34, please read there with me. Jesus is seizing an opportunity to share the good news of eternal life with an immoral Samaritan woman. And in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, his apostles, my food or nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, many times that is quoted as just kind of a generic, we ought to be doing the will of God, and that certainly applies. But the context is his food was doing the will of God in personal evangelism, that is saving souls. What is the mission of the church? The main mission of the church is that we are saved in order to save other people. It is to preach the gospel and to save souls bound for eternity. I want you to notice here how Jesus sees an opportunity with the woman in verse 6 to share the gospel. And we have opportunities like this, incidental opportunities that we may not predict that will come up. And if we're praying and thinking about these opportunities, we can say the right word at the right time to have the right influence. John 4, verse 6. And Jesus sat down by Jacob's well, verse 6. As Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? She's thinking on a physical level. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? In other words, who do you think you are? Giving me this smart aleck answer. Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus was not deterred by our static. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. That is this physical water. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him, that is spiritual water, but will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. From this incident where Jesus is tired on his journey, and he happens to be sitting by a well, and this woman happens to come, and he turns it from a conversation about physical water to the living water of eternal life. And if you read the rest of the chapter, she's all excited. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and she goes back and she tells everybody she knows back in the Samaritan village. Jesus sees an opportunity, and he very well could have been quiet and not said a word to this Samaritan woman, because at this time, the Jews and the Samaritans had racial tension or division, and they really had nothing to do with one another. In fact, Jewish rabbis did not speak to women publicly in that culture. Jesus was tired, so he had an excuse, if you will. Hey, I've done enough. I'm off duty, and I don't want to talk to her. I'm tired. One time, I came from a meeting in Dallas, Texas, and I was really tired. I ready to go home. And this woman sat down next to me on the plane. And she decided that she was going to be my best friend, whether I liked it or not. And she started asking me all kinds of questions, where I was from and what I did. And I told her I was a minister in the Church of Christ. And she says, oh, well, I know someone that goes to the Church of Christ, and on and on. And, you know, I had my eyes closed like I was trying to go to sleep, but she wasn't going to have none of it. I mean, she's going to be my best friend. Well, I talked to her a little bit, and later I thought, you know, if I'd been more like Jesus, I would have found the energy, if I was as passionate as Jesus was about saving souls, to talk to her as a bridge to inquire about her soul. Jesus, you see, sees an opportunity, and we can seize opportunities to go from the known to the unknown. That is, take a common interest that people have and use that as a bridge to talk about spiritual things. And we have all kinds of opportunities with people moving into the area where people don't know people. They don't have roots. They don't have connections. People are lonely. They're looking for maybe a church home. They're more open to change than they would be at any other time. So we need to be looking for opportunities. I'm going to talk more about that later. But what I try to do is every day I have some business cards, and I always try to, if I'm in a store with a clerk or a waitress or a waiter, say, in case you don't go to church anywhere, we'd love to have you come to church. Do you go to church anywhere? And always take that opportunity. Did you know that if you give out, the statistics show if you give out 10 invitations, generally one person will come. If you invite 10 people, one will come. And if you get 10 people to come, one will be baptized. Which means you have to talk to a lot of different people. Now, you think if we were all doing that, if you had 100 members giving 100 invitations per week, that would be about 10 visitors. And out of those 10 visitors, you might have one conversion. So Jesus is our example in showing he had a sense of urgency in talking to people about their soul. People die 3 per second on planet Earth. That's 11,000 per hour. And the gospel has the solution to that. Did you know that if you started with no Christians, and let's just say you were the only Christian in the world, and you converted one person with the Lord's help, so at the end of the year there's 2 Christians in the world, and you doubled every year. The next year you have 4. 8. Did you know in 32 years you'd have 4 billion Christians? That's the power of multiplication of each one. Teach one. Also, in seizing precious opportunities, we need to seize teachable moments with our children. If you turn your Bibles, please, over to Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is by the miraculous power of God, the nation had crossed the Jordan River. And they were to take 12 stones out of the Jordan River and to place it on the western bank of the Jordan River as a memorial. And in verse 6 and 7, let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Here's a teachable moment. Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And so he's saying that what you see is a teachable moment. When they ask a question, that you're prepared to give an answer. Seize teachable moments. There's a preacher that I know that preaches in Alabama that he has grown children now. And for a time, his son fell away from the faith. And he was thinking about, and he eventually came back to the Lord. And he was thinking one of the things that maybe helped, some things that stuck with him, was seizing teachable moments, like when they're at the supper table, just talking about different things. Things would come up in conversation, and that he would be able to pass along the faith or what he believed to him that stuck with him. I know of another preacher, he preaches up in Kentucky. He says the things that he remembers about his dad, about his personal philosophy of life, are things that he remembers him talking about at the supper table. So we need to seize teachable moments. Like when we're, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, you shall talk when you pass by the way. When you're driving in the car and something comes on the radio. Maybe good or bad. You can make a comment about that. Or when you pass a different church building, your children may ask you, well, is that a good church or a bad church? What kind of church is that? Well, why don't we go to church there? What is that? That's a teachable moment. What do they teach? And why do we believe what we believe? And why are we distinct or different from other churches? So when we think about that, we have all these precious opportunities with our children to seize teachable moments because they grow up and they're gone. Rachel graduated from high school May 26th. I remember when she was a few months old, she was a light sleeper. And Debbie would have me to join in the joys of child rearing when she was screaming her head off, to pick her up and to hold her. And I'd walk, and I remember in Franklin, Tennessee, walking on Stonegate Drive where we lived. It was 2 a.m. looking up at the stars, and I asked myself, I wonder when this is ever going to end. I need to get some sleep here. The point is, you blink your eyes, and time has gone, and they're grown and gone from home. So you want to seize teachable moments with your children. You're making memories with your children. And I also believe in seizing precious opportunities and redeeming the time. It is giving a good word of encouragement to someone who may need it. If you'll read with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. The Hebrew Christians were wavering. They were about to fall away. They were about to go back to Judaism. And to forestall this apostasy from the faith, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but encourage one another day after day or day by day, as long as it's still called today, that is now, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says you need to seize this opportunity right now to encourage one another, because you know people fall away gradually, usually. Usually people are not really strong in the faith, and all of a sudden, boom, the next day, they're an apostate. Usually it is a gradual erosion of faith, where we kind of make some poor decisions, and we start getting lax, or we start getting weak, and we just start kind of going down. And he's saying you need to spot that trend, and you need to say an encouraging word to someone. There's a brother who is a he's an elder in the church out in Tucson, Arizona. His dad is an elder in Phoenix, Arizona. And I noticed Mark he got real busy, and he became very sporadic in his attendance in the church. And I just asked him to come. I like to eat lunch with him sometime. And I said, Mark, you know, you're just a really good fellow, and you have a lot to offer as far as helping the church. And I would just like to encourage you to be more consistent in your attendance in the church. I think it'll help you, and it'll encourage other people. And you'll be stronger for it. And he says, yeah, I know, I've gotten too busy, I've got too distracted, and I need to start doing that. Well, that was about 15 years ago, when he was a member, and now he's an elder in the church. And he said that every Wednesday night when he comes, he usually thinks about that, just our conversation that we had. And I don't say that to try to draw attention to myself. It's just simply that any of us can take time to encourage somebody that I'm concerned about you. I want to encourage you because I noticed something that I want to help improve. And any of us can take the time to give an encouraging word to somebody. When someone is sick, when someone has had problems or tragedy in their family, that we can take time to call them. I remember a sister in Franklin, Tennessee, where I preached, that her husband, they had been married about 50 years, and her husband died suddenly of a heart attack, and she was devastated. And a brother called her up, and he found out at 11 p.m. And he says, Sue, would you like for me to come over and sit with you? Would you like for me to just come over right now and drive about 45 minutes from Murfreesboro? And she said, that was the most encouraging thing anybody said to me. Someone willing to take time in a moment of need and sadness to come encourage me. Well, we need to also plan how to invest our time. Some things we have to seize opportunities as they happen. But we can think about long-term plans and how we want to invest our time. Psalm 90, verse 12, a verse I mentioned before, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom, to plan how we're going to use our time or redeem our time. Someone said, tell me what you pay attention to, and I'll tell you what you are. That is, we prioritize, our priorities are showing by how we use our time. We make time for the things that we love or we think are most important. Each day is a little bit of life. Once gone, it is gone forever. There is a quotation where a fellow said, this is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. But when this day ends, it is gone forever, leaving in its place something that I have traded. And I want it to be gain, not loss. Good, not evil. You think about that. We planned our life realizing that time is a gift of God. How much more we can do? Someone used the illustration of take a large box. And you have these basketballs. And I want you to fill it full. So you fill it full of basketballs. And you ask the person, is it full? And they say, yes, it's full. And then you take some baseballs. And then you fill it in, and then the baseballs go down into the cracks between the basketballs. And you'll say, you fill it with baseballs to the top. Now, is this large box full? You say, yes, it is. Then you take some marbles. And you fill the marbles in. They fill in the cracks and you fill it up to the top. And you say, is it full now? And you say, yeah, it's full. Then you take some sand. And you pour the sand in there and you fill it to the top. And you say, is it full now? Yes, it is full. Then you take some water and fill it to the top. And you say, is it full now? And the application is not, if you try just a little harder, you can always squeeze some something else in. That's not the point. The point is, you couldn't get the little things in until you put the big things in. And you have to put the big things in first. So in planning and investing our time, what are the big issues that we need to plan first? We need to prioritize taking time to build our relationship with God. Key to spiritual growth is I need to do something every day that builds my spirituality or helps build my relationship with the Lord. Of course, this is a biblical principle in Psalm. If you'll turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. How blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That is, he doesn't give his time to evil or sin. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Here is someone who is a picture of spiritual health and vitality. When everybody else or everything else is drying up under a drought, he's still growing strong. Why is that? Well, it's not because he just read one Bible verse. Why is he growing strong? He has sunk his roots deep into the Word of God, and he meditates on it day and night. And so, because he's built up a reservoir of Scripture, you see, he's built up a reservoir. Now, it's always good to go to the Bible for, and when we need a verse of, for discouragement or comfort. But over time, by meditating day and night, his roots have sunk deep into the Word of God. So that when stress or problems come, he's able to continue and to persevere. So we have to prioritize time and make time or make an appointment with God. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, David, who is a man after God's own heart, says, early will I seek you. David's first visitors in the morning were thoughts of God. Now when I wake up in the morning, how long does it take me as a child of God to think about my relationship with God? There is a God. I'm made in His image, and I am to give an account to Him, and I'm to glorify Him. We are not a physical being with a spirit thrown in. We're not a physical being, have a spiritual experience. We are a spiritual being having a spiritual experience. We are spirit beings temporarily housed in this physical body. So, when I let God talk to me by studying His Word and I talk to God in prayer, I'm feeding my soul or strengthening my soul with the Word of God. And I'm also in prayer, I'm breathing the pure air of heaven. I'm calling home as a citizen of heaven. Someone that's going to go to heaven has their prayers there, their heart there, their citizenship there, and their time is spent before the throne of God. So we need every day, or regularly prioritize our time, whether it's getting up in the morning and spending 15 minutes with God, or at lunch break, spending 10 minutes reading our Bible, or, you know, when you drive in the car, they have these CD players. And they have these CD players. You can listen to a lot of Bible verses without even trying. I mean, effortlessly. Driving one place. You know, listen to one chapter in the Bible, it takes about 5 minutes. Now, I don't mean to be too demanding, okay, but take 5 minutes to listen to God. So, driving to work, you can listen to one chapter, driving to work. Driving home, you can listen to another 5 minutes. That's two chapters right there. We have a CD player at night when we go to sleep. We hit a little button, and I can set it for 10 minutes or 20 minutes. And as I'm falling to sleep, I can listen to the Word of God. I can listen to maybe two chapters. So I got four chapters in without even really trying. So the point is we have to think about that. We have to prioritize that to make it a regular part of our life, this time for prayer and Bible study. And we also need to make time to be with our families. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my way. Someone said for a child to be a chip off the old block has to be around to be chipped on. And I'm going to read now from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, where you see the priority of making time to be together. Where he says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, that's at night, and when you rise up, first thing in the morning, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And the idea is to plan to spend some time together. And I believe a key to a good family relationship is positive, loving interaction. Or you can just say loving interaction, but positive interaction, spending time together, doing things together. After our supper at night, many times I'll read from the Bible, and I'll ask the different children that I have. I have three, and ask them, okay, and Debbie too. I'll read like a half a chapter of Proverbs, or maybe a chapter, and I'll say, what verse was meaningful to you? So that's really easy. We're going to take time, we'll read the Bible, and I might make a few comments about it. And they'll say, oh, the verse that said, don't associate with an angry man. Or, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I said, well, why was that meaningful to you? So that's really not real hard, but it's just a habit that we spend time together discussing the Word of God and how it applies to our life. Making time to do things together, build precious memories. A friend of mine that I went to Florida College with died recently of a massive heart attack. He was 46 years old. We were in the same suite together down at Florida College. He was in a homosexual relationship for the last 10 years. And I remember right after we graduated from college, his dad was a preacher. And he said, you know, my dad had time for everybody else except me. And that's one of the things that it doesn't excuse it, but a homosexuality is if you have a painful relationship, if there's some kind of dysfunctional relationship in the family, that is some kind of dysfunctional or pathological way to try to deal with that. And so here's someone that his father didn't make enough time to spend with him, to connect with him. So we all can make time to have the positive interaction with one another. We limit how much TV. Like on Wednesday night, come home from school, no TV. We're going to do some other things. They watch plenty of TV or whatever. I also believe that if we make time, as we talked about this morning, to attend all the services of the church, that is a way to help us to stay spiritually strong. I want you to please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. Where the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, here's the main command. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So that verse there says, that I need to be thinking about other people. As I'm thinking about how to stimulate you spiritually or spur you on or motivate you, that you're thinking about me, that we're watching each other's back, that we're trying to help each other go to heaven. That's what a local church is. People banded together to do the Lord's work and the Lord's way to help one another go to heaven. So I need to think about how can I make you glad that you talk to me? Not forsaking or abandoning our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. That is, when it's time to meet, you know, some people are not going to be there. But encouraging one another. So I can't encourage or consider when I'm willfully absent. All the more as you see the day drawing near. We need this time to be together, take the Lord's Supper, to rededicate our life to Christ, what He's done for us, to focus on putting Christ first in our life by to making an investment in our Bible study and growing in Bible knowledge. Also, I believe the best way to grow spiritually is learn to teach. So if you've never taught a Bible class, you could say, I'm going to help teach a Bible class. One thing that I did to try to help people learn to teach is I would teach a class and I'd have a person sit in the class and then let them teach 5 minutes. So they have a little bit of training, they get their feet wet, and I can talk about how to go about teaching. But, you know, churches always need people to participate and to teach. But our attendance together is an indication of spiritual interest, and it's a spiritual exercise to build our spiritual muscle. Well, then third point, last point, is that we also need to put off procrastination. Proverbs chapter 6 is a picture of a procrastinator. A procrastinator. This is the sluggard, the sloth of the sluggard. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. He says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from the sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Someone was asked, how many people do you have working for you? And he said, oh, about half of them. You know, procrastination. A sluggard is someone who has good intentions but don't have follow through. You ever heard anybody say, I have half a mind to do that? Well, if you could just find the other half of your mind, you could follow through. Procrastination, as with the old saying is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So, and sometimes somebody will say, someday I'll. The aisle of someday cannot be reached by any cruise. Someday I'll. Someday is not on any calendar. Look in your calendar and see if it's got someday. No. We need to learn to put off procrastination. That means doing the right thing. When I have an opportunity, responsibility is opportunity plus ability. When I have the ability to do something, and the opportunity to do something, I have the responsibility to do that. That's what Proverbs 27 and verse 1 talks about, the importance of doing the right thing today. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not have tomorrow promised to us. We only have today. We can procrastinate and be everlastingly too late. When I think about, I'm going to look at the point of obeying the gospel and not procrastinating if you're not a Christian. Jeremiah 8, verse 20 says, summer is over, harvest is past, and we are not saved. A friend of mine that I grew up with, we went to high school together, had a 16-year-old daughter, got in a car with some other teenagers, got in a car, was going too fast, had a wreck, and she was killed. And she had not yet obeyed the gospel. Parents had been talking to her. She said, I'm going to one day. A friend of mine that preaches in Nashville, Tennessee, was studying with a man. This man had AIDS. Realized he was a sinner. I need to believe in Christ, repent of my sins. I need to be baptized for the remission of sin. I believe it was in the middle of the week. He says, well, you want to become a Christian right now? You can become a Christian right now. He says, I think I won't wait till Sunday. He died that Friday. The point is that we don't have tomorrow promised. We need to obey the gospel today. If you're not a Christian, the Lord may come at any time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, today is the day of salvation. We want to invite you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become a Christian. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Satan is going to say you have plenty of time. Put it off. Don't worry about it. Our choices are the hinges of eternity. The choices that we make, make us. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why don't you come right now and obey the gospel?